Okay, let's open our Bibles. Colossians chapter 1. And if you've given a sheet on the way in, you'll see that we're looking at verses 24 through to 29. But you'll notice that verse 28 begins with these words. In the New King James, it begins like this: Him we preach, or Him we proclaim. I think that's a lovely expression. That, in a sense, sums up my calling and work. Him we preach. But it also sums up our united calling together as a church and as brothers and sisters in Christ. Him we preach. Him, of course, is speaking about Jesus, our wonderful, glorious Saviour, the Son of God, the Saviour of the world, the friend of sinners, the King of kings, Him. And Him we preach, proclaim, make known, declare, speak of who He is and what He's done and what He's like and what He calls us to do. That is our calling. Him we preach. That is what we've got to do to this world around us. That's what they need, don't they? They need to hear about Jesus. That's our calling, the Great Commission, to make Jesus known. But we also need to do it to one another. What do you and I need? Above everything else, even as Christians here this morning, we need to be reminded of Jesus. We need to be pointed to Jesus. We need to be reminded of the sufficiency of Jesus and the glory of Jesus and all that He is and all that He's done. That's what you and I need every day. You may have come here with all sorts of different needs and all sorts of different issues in your life, but the need you have above everything else is to be pointed to Jesus Christ. We need to do that. I need to do that from the pulpit, but we need to do that together in our conversations, in our singing, in our attitudes and actions to one another. We need to make Jesus Christ known to each other. That's the teaching of the whole of Colossians, really, isn't it? It's been a while since we've been in Colossians, so let me just remind you that here we are in Colossae. It's a little village town on that Lycos Valley, there in what is now modern Turkey. And this church is in danger because there are false teachers around, and they're saying something like this. They're saying, yes, you need Jesus. Yes, you need to trust in Jesus. But there's more that you need if you're really going to be right with God. Or there's more that you need if you're going to really know God. And so Paul is saying to them, no. Let me just remind you that if you have Jesus, you have everything. Everything you need to be right with God, everything you need to know God, everything you need to walk with God, it's all found in Jesus. In many ways, it's summed up in the words of chapter 2 and verse 10, as it is in the New King James anyway. You are complete in Him. That's the message of Colossians. So you come here this morning, you feel your unworthiness, you feel your sin, you feel your weakness. What do you need to be reminded of? That in Jesus you have everything you need as you come to Him. So it's good for us then to come to these words this morning. We're going to look at this section in the light of those words. Him we preach. So if you see this sheet, we've got four C's. The context of this preaching, that's verses 24 and 25. And then the content of this preaching, that's verse 25 to 28. And then the character of this preaching. And then finally, the concern of this preaching. So let's begin with the context of this preaching. That's verses 24 and 25. And I think that in these verses we're reminded the context of this preaching is suffering and serving. Okay? Suffering and serving. First of all, suffering. Look how verse 24 begins. I'm not making this up, am I? I now rejoice in my suffering. So do you understand that? That's really, as soon as Paul thinks about ministry, as soon as he thinks about the work of the gospel and the spread of the gospel, he almost immediately thinks about suffering. Suffering comes into his mind because, as far as Paul's concerned, ministry and suffering have gone hand in hand, and they do go hand in hand. Now, Paul speaks about suffering around about, over 20 times in his letters, as he reminds Christians there's going to be suffering, and especially in the ministry of the gospel and the spread of the gospel, there is going to be suffering. There's going to be trials. There's going to be disappointments. There's going to be grief. There's going to be the hatred of the world and the attacks of the devil. You're going to know those things in some way, in some form, at some point in the work of the gospel. Now, I think this morning, I want to say to myself and to us as a church this morning, that we need to get our heads around that a bit more. Because we live in the affluent West, don't we? And we live in a culture where perhaps the most important thing is our happiness and our ease. That all suffering has got to be avoided, really, at all costs. Being happy and having what you want is really what matters. And we've imbibed that. And it has a huge impact on our willingness to truly serve the Lord and give ourselves to Him. Often, if we're honest, I say this about myself, often we don't want to be inconvenienced, let alone suffer for the sake of the gospel. So, the context of the preaching of this gospel, of saying we like that saying, don't we? Him we preach. Well, the context is suffering. What does Paul say? Look at it again. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. Now, those are two words we don't normally put together, do we? Rejoice and suffering. This is something Paul says elsewhere. I read to you at the beginning of the service from Romans chapter 5. Just turn there with me, will you? We read those two first great verses. I purposely did that and stopped there. Romans chapter 5, just a bit back in your Bible, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we read that, didn't we? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's where I stopped. But how does the next verse go on? And not only that, but we also glory, that actually that's the same word as rejoice in the previous verse, we also rejoice in tribulations, in sufferings, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, and so on. So Paul rejoices in, he rejoices in justification and rejoices in peace with God, but he also rejoices in trouble, suffering. Why? Well, because he knows God has a purpose in it. For him and for those around him and for the spread of the gospel. That God often uses suffering in the spread of the gospel and in dealing with us and in refining us and working out his purposes in us. And that's what Paul is saying back in our passage. I rejoice because through this suffering, the gospel's going out and the church is being built. Now we then look at verse 24 again. We now have this, rather strange expression that you're all wondering about. And fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. And you go, well, whatever is that about? What does that mean? Fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Well, how do we start? Well, we start by saying what we know it doesn't mean and cannot mean. It can't mean, can it, that there was that Paul's suffering because there's something lacking in the sufferings of Christ on the cross. It can't mean that. Paul is not sort of by his sufferings in some way atoning for some of his sins that weren't dealt with by Jesus at the cross. We know that can't be the case. The Bible is absolutely clear. This letter is absolutely clear that Jesus has dealt with our sin at the cross completely and finally and fully. He said, it's finished, didn't he, boys and girls, on the cross. A triumphant cry because everything was done and everything was paid for. So we know that isn't what it means. We know we can know that, can't we? So it must be talking about the sufferings that God's people know on behalf of Jesus as they lift their lives for him and serve him. Because God has determined, just think about this, that just as the gospel was secured through the sufferings of Christ, so the gospel spreads through the sufferings of Christ's people. That's how God has made it to be. And we're so connected with Christ that they can be called off, spoken of as Christ's afflictions. Now, The Apostle Paul should know that, shouldn't he? Again, you children, do you remember this? On the Damascus Road, when the Lord Jesus meets Saul of Tarsus, what does he say? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Because Christ is connected with his people. When his people suffer, they can be spoken of as Christ's affliction. And so as the gospel goes on, there's in God's purposes and plans, there's suffering that's going to come, and it isn't yet complete. And Paul's saying, I'm carrying on that filling up of what's still to be filled up in the sufferings of Jesus. But the point I really want us to take away this morning is this, that the context of preaching and spreading the gospel is suffering. He says, for the sake of his body, which is the church. As Paul preached the gospel and taught the gospel to unbelievers and believers, he knew sufferings and trials. We read that passage, didn't we, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. All those things that Paul faced, he wouldn't have faced any of them were it not for the sake of the gospel and for the spread of the gospel. So the question for us this morning is this. Are you listening, brothers and sisters? Could part of the lack of gospel success and church growth be due to the fact that we're not very willing to suffer? I told you about that book last week. Some of you have begun to read it, I think. Christian Leaders of the 18th Century. It's a great book. It's an amazing read. But if you're going to read the life of Whitfield and Wesley and others, they suffered. And they were willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. So what about me? And what about you? So the context is suffering, and the context is serving as well. Paul, look at verse 25. Paul speaks of himself as a minister. I became a minister. He uses the same expression. Look back in verse 23. He's speaking there about being a minister of the gospel. In verse 25, he's speaking about being a minister of the church. I mean, they're the same thing, really. He ministers in the church by ministering the gospel. Now, that sounds quite a grand word, doesn't it? You know, I'm the minister. You know, I put on a tie this morning because I'm the minister. But that word is just the word diakonos, deacon, servant. Paul is really saying, I'm a servant. That's why I'm willing to suffer. That's why I'm willing to go to these places. That's why I'm willing to face inconvenience and hardship, because at the end of the day, I'm a servant of the gospel. I'm a servant of the church. I'm a servant ultimately of Jesus Christ. So in the sense, we're all deacons and we're all servants. And what better way could we serve each other than by preaching Christ to each other and by pointing each other to Jesus and reminding each other of Jesus and showing each other Jesus in our love and lives and attitudes. So there's the context. That's been a bit long, hasn't it? The context of this preaching, suffering and serving. What about you and me? Let's not let that just sort of disappear in the week. Let's dwell on that. Let's just face the challenge of that. Let's let that sword, you boys and girls, remember the sword Tim brought here last week? Well, maybe, brothers and sisters in Christ, that sword's got to cut us open today. Okay, the context. Then secondly, the content. This is verse 25 to 28. Well, we can sum up, can't we, the content in one word. What's the content of this preaching? Him. Jesus. Again, that's a reminder to us this morning, in case we needed it, that we're not preaching a philosophy, we're not preaching an idea, we're not preaching doctrine, we're preaching a person, Jesus. This one that Paul's been speaking about in this letter, the one who's the image of the invisible God and the firstborn over all creation, the one in whom redemption has been made. That's who we're preaching, Jesus. Remember, Paul says elsewhere, didn't he? I determined not to know anything among you except what? Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's our message. If you're not a Christian here this morning, it's Jesus that you need. It's Jesus that you need to deal with your sin, to make you right with God, to give you the hope of heaven. It's Jesus that you need. But Paul does say some things here, doesn't he, that are helpful to remember and know. Because what does preaching him involve and include? Well, First of all, it involves preaching the whole word of God. Look at verse 25. Look at the end of verse 25. In the New King James, it doesn't sort of come across quite as well as it could do. It says, "From God, stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." The ESV puts it like this: to make the word of God fully known. Known in all its fullness. That's what Paul is saying. This is my calling. This is the stewardship I've been given, the work I've been given to do, to make the word of God fully known. In other words, to preach Jesus is to open the Bible from beginning to end and preach the word of God. Because the whole of the Bible is about Jesus, isn't it? We know that. Again, you children remember after Jesus was raised from the dead on the Emmaus roads, there's those two disciples and they're all despondent. They can't understand why Jesus died. And Jesus, you remember how he from Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, it says. Because the Bible's all about him. So when we say we preach him, that doesn't just mean, you know, we come here every week and we sort of do the ABC of the gospel. It means we open the Bible and we preach the Bible wherever we are in the Bible. And we need the whole of the Bible. We're looking for Jesus and we're finding Jesus and we're learning more about him. That does mean if we don't open the Bible, we're not preaching Jesus. There are plenty of places, churches, where the Bible's not open. We want to open the Bible and learn about Jesus. So it involves preaching the whole word of God. It involves making known the mystery. Look at verse 26. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Now, when the Bible speaks, and when Paul speaks about mystery, he's not speaking about something that sort of we can't really understand. It's something that was hidden that now has been made known. When the Bible speaks about mystery, when Paul speaks about it, it was hidden. And that's true of Jesus, isn't it? In the Old Testament, he's there, but he's types and shadows, isn't it? He's there in the promises, he's there in the sacrifices, he appears in different times, isn't he, in the Old Testament, but it's in the New Testament then, when he comes and the mysteries made known. And so that's our calling, to make known the mystery, that now it's been revealed that Jesus has come, that the types and shadows are over, and here is the gospel, and here to be preached in all the world, Jesus Christ. That's our calling. That's what it means to him we preach. We make known that mystery. And then it involves also making clear the glory. Look at verse 27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So preaching Jesus is preaching glorious riches. I wonder if you understand that. I wonder if you lost sight of that this morning. We haven't come here this morning to talk about something dull and rather pitiful. We've come here to open treasures. We've come here to look at glorious riches. And how does Paul sum it up? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now that's quite an interesting expression. That's quite an unusual expression for Paul. Because normally, Paul speaks about us being in Christ, doesn't he? That's his sort of theme, isn't it? Often, that when we come and trust in Jesus, we're sort of united to Jesus. So we're hidden in Jesus. So, you know, you get those old Russian dolls. But probably don't get them anymore. Well, you do, I'm sure. You know, where there's one inside another, and you can. Well, and that's true for us. As we trust in Jesus, we're all in Jesus. And what was true of Jesus and secured by Jesus is now ours. That's a wonderful truth. But here's another wonderful truth. Not only are we in Christ, but Paul says Christ is in us. So that when we come and trust in Christ, Christ comes to us. And by his Spirit dwells in us and lives in us. That is a mystery, isn't it? Because you can't cut me open and find Jesus in me or the Spirit in me, or just in the same way you can't cut me open and find my soul in me, because it's a spiritual realm, isn't it? But it's true. It means that when we trust Christ, something of the life of Christ comes into us and the power of Christ comes into us. Let's just confirm that. Turn with me, if you're still awake, to Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Romans chapter 8, that great chapter of Romans, and verse 9, Paul says this, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, we can't deal with all of that this morning. There's lots in there, isn't there? But what's clear is, if we're believers, we've got the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ in us. We've got new life in us. We're born again. Something's happened to us and in us. And that is also, Paul goes on, doesn't he, to say, that's the guarantee that if that Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in you, then that's the guarantee of that hope of glory that you're going to be raised one day into new and glorious life. So what are we preaching? What's our message? What's our message to one another? What's our message to the world outside? It's Jesus. The whole message of the whole Bible. The revealing of that wonderful mystery. It's glorious riches that Christ in you. The hope of glory. Is that your experience this morning? Can you say that this morning? That by the grace of God, Christ is in you. The Spirit is in you. God's raised you from spiritual death and you're alive in Christ. What an amazing thing. That's our message. Okay, the character. Last 2 points more quickly. The character of this preaching. That's verse 28. It includes warning. Look at verse 28. Him we preach, warning everyone. So as you preach Jesus, it's got to include warning. Warning people of what? Well, of the seriousness of sin. And the certainty of judgment. And the holiness of God's. And the need to repent. So this message of Jesus is a wonderful message, isn't it? But it's absolutely serious. It's this is heaven and hell. This is your eternal soul that's at stake here. This is the difference between eternal life and eternal death. And so there's warning. There's urgency. There's seriousness. This matters more than anything else in your life. And it's not just unbelievers who need warning, it's believers as well. Because let's be honest, we're prone to wander, aren't we? And we're prone to take sin too lightly. And we're prone to give in to temptation. And we're prone to look to anything other than Christ. And so you and I, brothers and sisters, we need warning. We need to be warned of the seriousness of sin and the reality of the devil. And to listen. And learn. Paul in Acts 20, verse 21, when he gathered the Ephesian elders together, and yes, this one, he knows he's not going to see them again, and he says, "Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn every one of you night and day with tears." So Paul says, "I was with you for 3 years. What did I do? I warned you. I cried with you. I pleaded with you." It includes warning then. The preaching of the gospel includes warning. It includes also practical teaching. Because it goes on, look at verse 28 again. Warning every man and teaching every man or everyone in all wisdom. So that word for teaching is the word didasco. It's a word for teaching, but it's sort of spelling out, not just the teaching, but the application. That's what that word includes. So when we preach Jesus, when I stand up here, if you like, let's put it this way, and preach Jesus to you, I've also got to tell you what to do in response, how we must react, what we must do with these truths, how we must repent and believe and obey and trust and so many other things besides. And for both of those, what do we need? Look at how verse 28 goes on. We need wisdom, don't we? Warning and teaching with wisdom. How to apply the word of God in each situation and setting. And we also need strength and help, don't we? Because it's hard work. Look at verse 29. To this end, I labor, striving. You know, the preaching of the gospel and the sharing of the gospel, and it's hard work. It's tears. We saw that, didn't we, last Sunday morning? Do you remember what we thought about last Sunday morning? You're all racking your brains. Psalm 126 we looked at last Sunday morning. What do we see? The end of that psalm. Those who sow in tears. Though he who goes forth weeping. It's hard work, isn't it? But thankfully, look at verse 29. We're not on our own. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. That word working is the Greek word energia. We get our energy word from that. So Paul says, I'm doing this with God's energy, with his help, with his strength. Well, that's what's needed, isn't it, for all preaching. That's what we need more than anything else, that when we preach and when we speak and when we share the gospel and when we talk to one another, the power of God is at work in the preaching of the word. So the character of the preacher, warning, teaching, wisdom needed, help from God needed. Right, one last thing, one last C. We've had the context and the content and the character. Now the concern. What's Paul's concern as he preaches? Well, look how he puts it. Obviously, he wants to preach to God. He wants everyone to hear the gospel, but look how he puts it in verse 28. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, in order that, what? We may present every man, everyone, perfect in Christ Jesus. That's his concern. We want to present everyone mature, we might say, complete in Christ Jesus. So I want to put it like this morning. When Paul preached, he had 2 days in view. He had the day he was preaching, today. Because what does the Bible say? Today is the day of salvation. When you hear the gospel, when you hear the message, you've got to respond immediately. Don't put it off. Don't delay. Don't say, I'll obey tomorrow. So Paul has today in view, but he also has the last day in view, doesn't he? That's made clear by that word present. So when Paul uses that word, he's usually thinking, isn't he, about the last day when God's people are presented to Christ. So there's a verse, isn't there? Romans 14, verse 10. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now that word, that translated stand before, is exactly the same Greek word here, present. We shall all be presented before the judgment seat of Christ. That's why I read that little verse in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2, where Paul says, I want to present you as like a, I want to be like a husband presenting his daughter to the bridegroom. And I want to see that there's that day that's coming, isn't there? And the preaching this morning, my preaching now should be with both those days in view. Today, we've got to obey this today. We've got to respond to this today in the light of the coming day, of that last day when we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Imagine that day, what it's going to be like. And whether England lose the cricket is going to be irrelevant on that day, or whatever it might be. It's not going to matter, is it? You wouldn't even think about that. But whether you've obeyed the Lord, whether you've suffered for his sake, whether you've shared the gospel, whether you preached Christ, whether you've repented and believed in him, that will matter on that last day. And so what does Paul say? I want to present everyone mature. I mean, so that's the purpose of preaching. That we might grow, we might mature, we might become more complete, more like Jesus. So you see, preaching Jesus isn't just about people being saved, but people being matured. You know, how are you going to mature as a Christian? By learning more about Jesus and seeing more of Jesus and seeing the sufficiency of Jesus and the glory of Jesus and that shaping you and making you more like Jesus. So here we are together this morning. I'm looking around. I'm seeing you all here this morning. But I want to see you on that last day. I want, as it were, as your pastor, if I can put it like this, to present you to the Lord. And say, here they are, Lord. Here's these people. Feebly, I sought to preach and point them to Jesus and here we are together. Will you, that's what I want for every one of you here this morning. What a joy it will be to be there. What an awesome thing it will be to be there. Are you ready? Are you ready? You young people, are you ready? You older folk, are you ready? Have you come to Jesus and cast yourself upon him? And in him we are ready, aren't we? So here's a good motto for us. Perhaps we need to remind ourselves of this more and more as the days go on. Him we preach. It's all about Jesus.